God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Last week we began work on chapter 3 of the book of James. I want to go back and do a little bit of review of what we did in terms of the first verse of James chapter 3. Touch on a couple of things, and then we'll go ahead and look at the second verse as well. Did we get the? Did you start the cassette as well? Yeah, okay, good. Excellent. Believe it or not, it's amazing. You wouldn't think that this little church on the corner of Woodrow and Aggie Lane would be as high-tech as it is, but the moment that we came out with the audio CDs and had them available for everyone to use, I don't think we've made 20 copies of cassette tapes since then. Everybody wants the audio CDs, so the group around here is pretty hip. They're up to the latest technology, and they're wanting to use the audio CDs instead of the cassettes. Last week we took a look at a little bit of vocabulary on James chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll review that again, and I'll kind of update a little bit of the information that I gave you last week, and kind of make a correction, if you will, something I learned between last week and this week. But before we begin our study tonight, we are going to be studying God's Word, which is spiritual truth and cannot be understood unless we are spiritual as well. We have to take the time to make sure we're in fellowship, and we're going to ask the Father to set aside and sanctify this time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together tonight and study the truth of your word. Father, we know we have the promise where two or more are gathered that you are in our presence. We ask that you would empower us with the Holy Spirit, not only me as the teacher, but those who are in the audience as the hearers, to understand the truth of your word, that the truth would go forth tonight, that people would come to understand what you would have them understand from the truth that you've revealed to us. And Father, I just thank you that you do not leave us in the dark, that you didn't give us salvation then leave us to flounder around on our own, but instead you empowered us with tremendous blessings, all the things that you gave us at the moment of salvation, and you gave us the truth of your word to guide us along the way, and that's just an incredible blessing, and I pray that we never, none of us ever take that for granted, that we appreciate the fact that we can come to your truth and that we can learn more about what you would have us do with our lives. Father, we know that we'll never have the understanding of things the way that you do, because your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways, but you have given us the truth so that we can know what you want us to do with our lives, so you can guide us in our walk, and we thank you so much for that. Father, we ask that you would set aside all distractions tonight, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, just backing up a step or two before we move on to verse 2, last week we did a little bit of a vocabulary study, if you will, on edaphis hati, and that is a form of oida followed by hati. And interestingly, when I first encountered this as I was doing the study, we had just learned hati in our Greek class, and hati is just a word that often is just translated as that, and it introduces it can introduce a dependent clause is the idea. So you can have a clause that means is a sentence on its own, for example, but within a sentence it can be introduced by hati and then becomes a dependent clause within the sentence itself. I mean, we see that all the time. And in fact, what we see in verse 1 of chapter 3, we have, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So you have the sentence. You have a sentence right there. In fact, the words "as such," by the way, are not actually in the Greek. But you have a sentence right there. "We will incur a stricter judgment." That's a sentence on its own, but it's being introduced by a hati, which is translated as "that" in that sentence. And we had just learned those, and so I was just assuming, okay, we have a form of oida followed by hati, so that just is introducing a dependent clause. But then I looked in the different lexicons, and I was studying this particular combination of words, and I encountered a section in there that talked about an idiom that means, as you see on the screen, recognition of a well-known fact that is generally accepted. And we talked about that last week. It turns out that that's actually very specifically tied to the word study that Pastor Bob had done in the past. The idiom is actually oidomenhati. And what that means is it's we know that. And we use that in English as well. We use it all the time. For example, we'll say, you know, we know that God is good. Right? And so that we're assuming when we say that we know that God is good, we're putting it out there as though this is a generally accepted fact. God is good. Or we might say something, you know, to take it out of this realm, you might have somebody come up to you and say, well, we know that Bush is going to get massacred by the media, right? That's something that's a pretty well accepted fact. I mean, the media is going to slaughter George Bush at every opportunity. That's something that we consider to be a well-known fact. Well, it turns out that particular expression is oidomenhati. We know that. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is if you look at James chapter 3, verse 1, James is putting forth the idea that he's urging people, look, don't become a teacher unless you're really sure that's what you're supposed to do. And he says, knowing that, as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. And you can tell because of the context and reality, it's not a well-known fact. Right? He's telling them, I know this. I understand this. We will incur stricter judgment becoming a teacher. So it's actually not a well-known fact. And so I went back and looked at it again. That's what bothered me about it. I looked at this verse and I said, wait a minute, this really isn't a well-known fact. And actually a couple of the passages that we looked at last week, I was looking at those passages and I was going, well, you know, really, that doesn't seem like that's a well-known fact that's being talked about there. So in this particular case, you really just have the expression knowing followed by that, which is describing what are we knowing? What is it that we're knowing? We are knowing that. As such, we will incur a stricter judgment. So it really is just a simple expression where you have this idea that follows the word knowing, and it describes what it is that we're knowing. It's not an idiom as I described it to be last week. So the idiom in particular, I'll repeat it again, is actually oidomenhati. It's a very specific connection of two words, and it means we know that. And it's often used in the Bible to describe something that's well-known and generally accepted. So that was actually, when I pointed that out last week, I was actually off track on that. This is simply pointing out, all James is saying here is this is what we are knowing. We're knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. And he's telling that to his audience because he's not too sure they know this fact. The second thing I wanted to point out, and you will notice that the wording's been slightly changed on point B up there. And I did this on purpose, interestingly, and I was expecting somebody to come up and say something. Last week I said James knew that his audience held great esteem for the rabbis and was concerned that they would be tempted to aspire to be teachers in order to receive similar admiration or similar approbation, similar approval, whatever the word is you want to put there. And I expected someone, I really did expect somebody to come up and challenge me on that, because I can't show you a passage of Scripture that says that. And we learned in the hermeneutics class, as we were studying that, in the hermeneutics class, we learned that you want to take it from the Scripture and bring it forward. So notice, and I did this on purpose, I added the word likely there, because really this is just conjecture on my part. All we really know from the reading of this passage is that James was concerned. He had a concern that too many people would endeavor to become teachers. You can get that from just reading the verse. You can see that. He is putting forth an exhortation, let not many of you become teachers. So he definitely had a concern. Now, I'll tell you right now, what we don't know is a lot, actually. We don't know why he had that concern. We don't know if a lot of people had already tried to become teachers. This was the early church. A lot of people had just come to know Christ. And so obviously there was a need for teachers to spread the knowledge of the truth. But we don't know. We don't know what had happened. We don't know if a bunch of the people that had been dispersed had tried to become teachers and they shouldn't have. We don't know if just this was something that James had been dwelling on and he had a concern that, oh my goodness, you know, we have all these people that are brand new Christians and who knows, a bunch of them may try to become. We don't know. We really don't know. And I did a lot of study on this and looked at this particular passage and looked at the different theories that were out there. And the one that made the most sense to me is that James had a feeling for his audience that he already understood this idea that I put on point B there, that they had such respect for their rabbis. They placed them in this position of esteem, if you will. And so that, and all the ideas that I saw that were put forth on this, that was the one that made the most sense to me. So I put that forth, and really it was just conjecture on my part. And so that's why I rephrased it this way, that James likely knew that his audience held great esteem. So we really don't know why he had this concern, but we do that he had a concern, and he put forth the idea that you shouldn't become a teacher unless it's really what you're supposed to do. You're not just supposed to become a teacher just because it's the thing to do. Now, we know the Scriptures tell us that there is a gift of teaching. We know the Scriptures tell us that as people become more mature in their understanding of the Word of God, that they should be teachers, right? They should be able to be teachers. So those Scriptures go right along with this one. It's not one against the other. It's not one's right and the other one's wrong. They're all true. So James is merely saying with this, if you combine it with that other Scripture, that the idea is you should be a teacher if that's what you're called to do. You should be a teacher if that's what you are in your maturity and the opportunity is there. But just don't become a teacher just because it's the thing to do, and don't become a teacher because you're wanting to receive approval from people or whatever else your motivation might be. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. We're going to look at a little bit of vocabulary here. First of all, for stumble, we have stumble here a couple of times. We have tiamen and ptae. Those are the two words that we see, and they're both from tio. And tio is number 4417 in the concordance, and the meaning there is to lose your footing or to stumble. But figuratively, it means to stumble in your walk or to sin, basically to fall short. And this is going to sound really goofy. This is going to sound probably stupid to some of you who realize this all along, but for some reason it just hit me when I was looking at this. We have this whole concept of stumbling, and we have the concept of falling short. And for some reason, all of a sudden I connected the two, that if you're trying to walk from point A to point B and you stumble and fall, well, you fell short, right? You just fell short where you were intending to go. So when we stumble and we sin, we fall short. And it actually, the two little idioms, if you will, of stumbling, and that being the idea of sin, and then falling short of the glory of God, both of them kind of come together, you know, because when you stumble and you fall down, you fall short. And I don't know why it never hit me until just now. Maybe I'm a little slow. But anyway, so that's what we're talking about figuratively. And we're gonna look at some more vocabulary, and then we're going to actually do a little bit of a word study on stumble. Both the Hebrew words for stumble and also Greek words for stumble. And we'll go through some passages in the Bible and look at how the expressions are used when it's talking about stumbling, sometimes literally and sometimes figuratively. You can tell from the context. Now, in this particular passage, we have, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. And in the Greek, what we have there is in logo. And the actual meaning is just in word. If he stumbles in word. And it just refers to the idea of speaking or using words. And so the translation in what he says is actually a pretty good translation. But the idea is, you know, you have different aspects of your life. You know, there's things that you do. There's things that you say. There's things that you can categorize all the different aspects. And this is just talking about in word, in that aspect of your life, in word. And I just thought that was kind of interesting that in the Greek, it's just if you stumble in word. So in other words, in your use of words. And that's what we have here in this whole section, is the dangers of the tongue. It also says if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. And here we have the word perfect again. And really, this is going to be so familiar to you if you've been doing the book of James. Perfect is teleos, and teleos is number 5046. It's the same word we've seen before. I put this on the screen really just so you can see that it's the same word we've seen in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, this is a familiar word. It's been used over and over again by James. And in this context, it just simply means a mature man. He's a perfect man, a mature man, if you will, a complete person. And a little bit of there's a little bit of sarcasm here because James is pretty much trying to say there's not anyone who's not going to stumble in what he says. I mean, everybody's going to stumble. So if he's able to do that, then he's perfect and he's able to bridle the whole body. We all know that the idea here is that we're supposed to try to get our sin natures that exist inside our bodies. We need to try to get those sin natures under control. The only way we can do that is under the power of the Spirit. And Paul and others implore us to do that But no one's able to do that perfectly, obviously. We know that. So there's a little bit of sarcasm there. Now, what we have here, bridal, is kalina gogesai. Kalina gogesai, it's an aorist infinitive of kalina gogeo. Kalina gogeo is number 5468. The meaning is to lead with a bridle, but we have figuratively the idea of to hold in check or to control. You know, when you have a horse and you're leading it with a bridle, you now have the horse in control. You're holding it in check. So, yeah, the word that's used there for bridle, to bridle the whole body as well, it really means to bring in control or to hold in check. So anyone who's able to do that is certainly a better person than I am, because the battle with the sin nature just rages on. And so if you can actually control your tongue, if you can perfectly control your tongue, then you probably have a shot at controlling the whole body as well. And the point there is that, you know, we battle this sin nature, and the reality is that the sins of the tongue are some of the most vile. We're going to get into that. If you remember, as we were doing the reading here, we saw that the way this is described is pretty vivid. And so the sins of the tongue are pretty vile, and the sins of the tongue are very hurtful. There's a lot of damage that comes from what we can do with our tongues. And James is painting that picture that if you can actually control your tongue, then you probably have mastery over your whole body, your whole sin nature, because that's the easiest one to lose control of. So now we're going to take off and we're going to do a little bit of a word study on stumble, the idea of stumbling. The first word that we have for stumble in the Hebrew, and you see that list of verses up there, I'm going to leave this slide up there so that if you're jotting that down, you'll have time to get all of those down. This is the most common word for stumbling in all of the Bible. It's kashal. Kashal is number 3782 in the concordance, and the meaning is to stagger or to stumble. And we're going to take a look at a sampling of these verses. We're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to take a look at a sampling of them. But if you want to jot down the list of them, I will read them for those that are listening to this on MP3 or CD or whatever. We have a whole bunch of verses that have this word. Now, in some cases, it's not translated in the New American Standard as stumble. But since it most often is, I listed all the verses where you have this particular Hebrew word occurring. It's in Leviticus 26:37, Job 4:4, Psalm 9:3, Psalm 27:2, 105:37, Proverbs 4:12-16-19, Proverbs 24:16-17, Isaiah 3:8, Isaiah 5:27, Isaiah 8:15, 31:3, 59:10-14, 63:13, Jeremiah 6:21, 18:15, 20:11, 31:9, 46:6, 12-16, 50:32, Ezekiel 36:15, Daniel, which we just visited recently, Daniel 11:19 and 33-35. Hosea 4:5 two times, Hosea 5:5 two times, Hosea 14 verses 1-9, Nahum 2:5 and 3:3, and Malachi 2:8. So those are all the verses. Let's take a look at a few of these. First of all, let's take a look at an example where it's used literally. Leviticus 26:37. Leviticus 26:37. Forgot to get a glass of water before I started tonight. Let's start in verse 36. It says, "For those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies, but you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may be left, who rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of your enemies, and also because of their iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them." So you have an idea here that this may be a literal stumbling, and this also could be a figurative one, right? You can see from that verse that it could be a literal stumbling and also a figurative one. But in many cases in the domain of warfare, you might have a literal stumbling going on. And the scriptures do use it that way. Let's look at Psalm 9:3. We'll take a look at Psalm 9:3. It's not always used figuratively, but quite often is, as you'll see as we go through these verses. It's quite often a figurative stumbling. Start in verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. So here we have another idea of a stumbling, right? So is this a stumbling that's a literal stumbling or a figurative one? I would say this is likely both. Thank you. This is likely both a literal and a figurative stumbling. I appreciate that. So, you know, when the enemies turn away and they're trying to get away, they stumble and then they get killed. But you also have the idea of a figurative stumbling. They stumble in the error of their ways. Let's go ahead and look at the Proverbs passages. We've got two of them that have some frequency there. Proverbs chapter 4, let's look at that. Let's start in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. I want to pause there just for a second. We had in James the idea of seeing somebody who needed food, who needed clothes, and they basically just gave them well wishes and then turned away and passed on. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do in that situation. But when you're confronted, when you're in the midst of evil men and you're in the midst of just evil, turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. So we have this idea that we're supposed to understand the truth. We're supposed to walk in the truth. We're supposed to stay away from evil. And here we have the idea of the figurative stumbling. Evil making someone stumble. That's the whole purpose, is to try to make someone stumble. That's the temptation that we talked about in our study of James. Temptation intending to make a stumble. Let's look at Proverbs 24 as well. Proverbs 24, start in verse 15. Actually, start in verse 14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So verse 17 is pretty convicting. I know there are times when certainly when we see the enemy, whatever we perceive the enemy to be, we might very well rejoice when the enemy falls. The reality is, if Osama bin Laden were captured and killed, many would rejoice. But the reality is, what an unbelievable blessing it would be if Osama bin Laden saw the light of the truth and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and instead of falling and being destroyed, if he came to know Jesus Christ. What a witness that would be. So we should actually pray instead of rejoicing when he falls, rejoicing when he stumbles. we should be praying for our enemies, praying that they would also come to know the truth. And that's a hard thing to do. That particular verse is pretty convicting for me to read, because there's times when I don't think that way. Now, I also want to look at a few more passages. Let's look at the first verse that we have there in the Isaiah group, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. I do want our troops to achieve military victory. Don't get me wrong when I say that. But I would love to, hear of some of the radical Islamics come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That would just be an unbelievable witness. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8, "For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." So here we have a picture again of a stumbling, a whole nation here, or actually a city of Jerusalem is described here, but the idea is that they as a group have stumbled and fallen. Because, why? Because their actions and their speech are against the Lord. Let's also take a look at the first passage there. There's a bunch of passages in Isaiah, but we can't look at them all tonight. Let's look at the first passage also in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6:21. I actually want to back up here. Let's see. Back up to verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. "Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Thus says the Lord, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish." So there we have a picture of a stumbling, this not being literally rocks that they're going to stumble over, but they're going to stumble over whatever it is that comes in their path, their spiritual walk. They're going to stumble in that. Let's look also, just real quickly, we'll take a look at Daniel 11. We'll look at verses 33 through 35. We just covered this, so I'm not going to go over this again, but we do have in Daniel chapter 11, it's just kind of interesting because it's translated as fall in the New American Standard in that particular section. And even though really underneath it's the same word, the idea of a stumbling. Let's look at verse 32. "By smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall." That's the word right there, fall. "They will stumble by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they stumble, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will stumble." Again, that's the same word. "Will stumble in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time." So here we have, even though in the New American Standard it's translated as fall, it's actually the same Hebrew word underneath there, and the idea is a stumbling. So that's one of the neat things about going back and doing a study, a word study, and using the words from the original language. You can see in certain cases that the words are translated differently in the English translation. Let's take a look at Hosea 4:5. Hosea 4:5, where we have it two times. Let's go ahead and start right there at the beginning of Hosea chapter 4. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." Kind of sounds a lot like the modern-day United States, doesn't it? "Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's why they're going to be destroyed, for lack of knowledge, because they don't know God's precepts. Because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So here we have the idea of the stumbling, same kind of a figurative idea of stumbling. Well, let's take a look at Hosea chapter 14 as well. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like all the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. So here again we have the idea of transgression here on the basis of iniquity. One last one on this one. I know we have so many verses on this, but it's the most frequent one. Let's look at Malachi 2:8. Let's start right there at the very beginning, actually. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, so that you are not keeping my ways. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. So here we have the idea that the priest caused many to stumble by their instruction. Now this fits right in with the passage we're looking at, let not many of you become teachers. Here we have these priests that were supposed to be giving instruction, and instead they were causing many to stumble with their instruction. The next word, a couple of words we're going to look at, we have Michshol. We're not going to look at as many verses here. Michshol, number 4383. The meaning here is a stumbling block. Stumbling block. It's a noun. As opposed to a verb, it caused to someone to stumble or whatever. We have a stumbling block here. We're going to take a look at Psalm 119:165. The verses that are here, let me read them again. We have Leviticus 19:14, Psalm 119:165, Isaiah 8:14, Jeremiah 6:21, Ezekiel 3:20, 7:19, 14, 3, 4, and 7, 21, 15, and 44, 12. Let's look at Psalm 119, 165. Let's back up 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So here we have the idea of if you follow what God tells us to do, if you follow His in this case it was talking about the law, but if we follow what's been given to us as far as instruction goes, then nothing will cause us to stumble. And that's the picture we have idea of a stumbling block there, actually. In this case, they translate it as nothing will cause them to stumble, but the word underneath that is actually a stumbling block. Nothing will basically be given to them as a stumbling block. Let's take a look also, since we have so many occurrences of it, at Ezekiel chapter 14. We have three occurrences of it there. Ezekiel 14. Well, there's no question we have this picture given of the idea of stumbling. And I just wanted to present this to you tonight so you'd have a picture that even though it's a literal stumbling, it also is often used to describe a stumble in our spiritual walk, not a literal stumbling. I can actually find Ezekiel 14 here. Verse 1, then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude. Let me read that again. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. You notice here we have the idea of putting before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. I mean, we can actually do this to ourselves. I mean, we know we've been given teaching on this already, the idea that we're not supposed to put ourselves in a position where we create our own stumbling blocks. If we know we have an area of weakness, we're not supposed to put ourselves in a circumstance where we might struggle with that. I mean, whatever that might be in your life, whatever your particular weakness is in your sin nature, if you know you have a weakness in that area, then stay away from things that might tempt you to do that. Stay away from situations. Here we have Israel actually putting right before their own faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. So this obviously is something that we want to avoid. And in verse 7, we have that same picture. Puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. Another word that we have for the idea of stumbling is nagaf, number 5062. 5062 in the concordance, and it means to be stricken and to stumble. Let's take a look at the passage that we have there in Proverbs 3:23. It also occurs in Jeremiah 13:16, but Proverbs 3:23. So it's a little bit different idea here, but it still has a meaning idea of stumbling. Let's see. Let's back up to verse 20. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so there will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. And it actually means you won't be stricken. That's the idea underneath that is, you know, you won't be stricken to fall down. You won't stumble because you've been knocked down, basically. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. We also have another word here, Selah. number 6761. And here we have an idea of limping or stumbling. It's someone who's walking with a limp and or maybe stumbling as a result of that. We'll see that in Psalm 35:15. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Do not let those... Hang on. Lost my page. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me, nor let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. So here we have the idea of a stumbling there, at my stumbling, and that's the same word. It actually could mean limping. You could take it as limping there. In other words, at being in a position where you're limping, you're stumbling along, you're not able to walk. But the idea here, though, is the same kind of an idea. We have a literal meaning there, possibly, but also a figurative meaning, at my stumbling. This is kind of an interesting one here. In Psalm 73:2, we have the word nata, number 5186. The meaning here is to incline or to stretch out. I thought this one was kind of neat. Psalm 73, verse 2. Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And actually, what a more literal translation there might be, my feet came close to making me lie down on the ground. In other words, my feet made me incline, almost made me incline on the ground, and to throw me literally onto the ground. It's translated here as stumbling because the idea is if you end up lying down on the ground, then it was a stumbling that occurred. But the word actually means to incline or to stretch out. My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Wow. So, the last of the Hebrews word we have here is the key. The meaning there is a falling or a stumbling. We'll take a look just at Psalm 56:14. It's also in Psalm 116, verse 8. Psalm 56:14. I must have written that down wrong or something. I must have that incorrectly in my notes. Let's look at 116:8. 13. Okay, thank you. Psalm 56:13. Appreciate it. Okay, let's back up. Verse 10. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, and me indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. And you have a similar translation, by the way, in Psalm 116:8. So that's Psalm 56, verse 13. Psalm 116:8. Now we get to some of the Greek words. We have a couple of words here, proskama and proskopto. Proskama is number 4348. Proskopto is number 4340. They're actually obviously related words, very similar words. Literally, you have either the act of stumbling or causing someone to stumble. One of them is a noun, the other one's a verb. And so you have either the act of stumbling or the idea of causing someone to stumble. Figuratively, it's the cause for a misstep or a tripping up of someone. You have that in a bunch of passages, John 11, 9 and 10, Romans 9, 32, two times, and 33. Romans 14, chapter 14, verses 13, 20, and 21. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Let's take a look at the areas where we have it kind of frequently occurring. Let's look at Romans 9, because we have it there in verses 32 and 33 several times. clearly you can already see the ideas. There's a lot of stumbling talked about in the Bible. And most of the time we've looked at it so far, it's been used in a figurative sense, not a literal sense. 9, verses 32 and 33. Okay, let's back up here and start in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." So here we have the idea of literally to the Jews, to Israel, Jesus Christ was a stumbling stone. They stumbled because they were unwilling to believe that he was, in fact, the Christ, that he was the Messiah. They stumbled, and they did not believe in him. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. It's in there two times, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Help if I went to 1 Peter. I was looking at 2 Peter and that didn't look right. Okay. Here we go. Let's start in verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for those who, for you who believe. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and so on. So here we have the idea of stumbling, a stone of stumbling. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So this is proskama and proskapto. Now one of the words that you might have expected when we had stumbling, I don't know if you remember when we looked at this before in 1 Corinthians, but one of the words that we saw for stumbling was skandalizo. Skandalizo is number 4624, and we had skandalon. This is the word that we get our English word scandal from. Scandalon is number 4625. We have a verb and then we have a noun. And the meaning is either to cause to sin or a cause of sin. We see that in Romans 11:9. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 8:13 two times and Revelation 2:14. Let's go ahead and take a look at the 1 Corinthians section. We'll also, in here in a little bit, we'll actually take a look at the Romans 11:9 passage as well. But right now, let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. So you might have expected it to be that word since we had learned that word before for a stumbling, but it's not. In this particular instance, it's not that word. So we have skandalizo and skandalon. Let me back up just for a second. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that it will not cause my brother to stumble. And there we have it two times in that verse, the same word, skandalizo. I said we'll look at the Romans 11 passage here in a moment. We also have aptistos. Aptistos is number 679, and the meaning there is without sin, without stumbling. And that's in Jude chapter 24. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Jude verse 24, excuse me. Did I say chapter 24? Jude verse 24. Start in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So here we have the idea, Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that through the power that we're given by God, we can actually avoid this stumbling. There we have a picture of that. That's aptistos, number 679. And finally, we have the word that we saw here, phthio, number 4417, meaning is to fail, to sin. It's in Romans 11:11. That's why we'll go look at that other one. And also here, as we've seen, in James chapter 3, verse 2, two times. So let's look at the Romans passage. And it's kind of interesting because it's kind of a way to show that even though it's a different word in the Greek, we do have a connection back to words that we've seen previously. And that's, in this case, it was the scandalizo, scandalon kind of words. Because what we have here is a quote in Romans, but then it's connected back with this word that we see in James 3. Verse 7, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So here, even though in verse 9, the word that was used there, we have the idea of the stumbling block, that's scandalon. It's actually connected. When you get to verse 11, you see that here we have the verb tio. Tio is used for the stumble. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Well, this shows that even though we see other words using for the idea of stumbling, this word that's used in James chapter 3 is still referring to the same kind of stumbling that's described by these other words. So all the words that we've looked at here refer to a stumbling. It refers to some kind of a trip up, a stumbling in our Christian walk. We stumble because of our iniquity. We stumble because of lack of knowledge. We've seen a lot of different examples of what may cause us to stumble. And in almost every case we looked at tonight, we were looking at a figurative stumbling, the idea that we were stumbling in our walk and falling short of what it is that the Lord wants us to do. That's what we have in James chapter 3 in terms of the stumbling that's described here. But before I moved on with that, I wanted to take the time to go through these scriptures to look at all the different ways, all the different passages that we have that talk about stumbling. Next week what we'll do is we'll do further analysis on James chapter 3 verse 2, fully develop that passage and then move on from there. But I thought it was important to take the time to emphasize that this idea of stumbling is all throughout the Bible and in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we have it here also in James chapter 3. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Father, we looked at the idea of stumbling. We know that each and every one of us, well, we stumble in our daily walk. We fall short, but Father, we thank you so much that you've given us 1 John 1:9, that you've given us the ability to confess our sins, to agree with you that we have fallen short, to give it to you and say, you know, Father, we're sinners saved by grace, that we do fall short. Father, I thank you that you don't ask us to live a perfect life, that we when we fall short, we can look at that and say, well, I did it again, Father. I give it to you. I recognize that I sinned again. But Father, at the same time, we do want to grow. We want to grow and be shaped by the truth of your word. We want to become more and more Christ-like in our walk. And Father, I pray that day by day we would see that renewing of our minds, that our thoughts would become more like you want them to be, that we would actually become a little bit more obedient to you on a daily basis, and that our sin problem would become less of a problem as we grow and we grow. But Father, we know that we will never be perfect. We'll never be to a point where we will be perfect. And that's one of the things that you've given to us as a blessing, Father, that we we don't have to try to do that, that we can just trust in you. It's not about us being perfect. It's about the fact that you are perfect. And as long as we're allowing you to work in and through us in our lives, then we're doing what it is you want us to do. I thank you for that, and we praise you for all the things that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.